Okay, men, let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time together this morning to join together in praise to you. Grateful for the opportunity to do so and to do so together, that we can praise you together, learn together from the principles of your word, the truths found there, and then to encourage each other. So I pray that you would bless us and that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been learning about different aspects of faith over the last two chapters in spiritual depression, and today we continue as we summarize, and as I would summarize these three chapters regarding faith in spiritual depression, I would do it this way. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 10, which was about where is your faith, and then chapter 11, Martin Lloyd-Jones titled it, looking at the waves, and then this week in chapter 12, it's the spirit of bondage. I would outline those three chapters and summarize them this way: focus your faith, fix your faith, and fuel your faith. Focus your faith means, as Lloyd-Jones told us, focus it on the problem, that our faith doesn't come automatically, and so we have to apply it to whatever problem we're facing. And then in chapter 11, we talked about fix your faith. I don't mean by that to repair your faith, but to resolve to keep looking at Jesus Christ. And don't look at your problems in this chapter. In that case, Peter looked at the waves and fell. And so the idea, I call this keep looking and don't look. Keep looking at Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ, but don't look at the waves. Don't look at your problems. Now today we come to fuel your faith. And how do we fuel our faith and give us power? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Martin Lloyd-Jones picks a passage for us to look at, and I want to read it. It's Romans 8, 15 through 17. And Romans 8 is just such a great chapter. Donald Gray Barnhouse, is now dead, but he was the pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia in the 50s, and he called Romans 8 a soft pillow for a tired heart. So, a great chapter, Romans 8, 15 through 17. Beginning with verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Well, it's a great passage, and we want to look at this chapter today in light of that passage. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones often does, he gives us kind of an outline of the chapter in with two points: what is the problem and what is the solution. So we want to look at, first, what is the problem? He states here the problem is a spirit of bondage leading to fear. And he says early on in the beginning of the first page of the chapter that the spirit of bondage develops in us a spirit of defeat, of discouragement, and of fear, and that spirit of bondage is always threatening us in the Christian life. It attacks all of us, but it especially is successful for certain type of people. He said, what type of person is this spirit of bondage especially problematic for? He says, well, it's not someone who just treats the Christian life lightly. It's not someone who said, now I've received Christ, I don't have to do anything. No, it's someone who actually says, the Christian life is so important. Now that I've become a Christian, I need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the person like this understands justification. The person understands that they cannot earn God's favor. They cannot become a Christian by keeping the Ten Commandments. So they have a right view of the law of God, the Ten Commandments at that point at salvation. They can't keep the law to be saved. But then what happens is after they're saved, they begin to develop a misunderstanding of the law of God and its purpose for us after salvation. And so he says they begin to make a law out of Christ. That's what the Christian and out of the Christian life. So what happens here is a person begins then to misunderstand what it means to please God and what it means to earn God's favor. We can do one and should do one, please God, as a child who's grateful to our Heavenly Father, we can never earn God's favor by our works and our obedience. And so what happens is this develops in the Christian a spirit of discouragement and a spirit of defeat. He becomes miserable, depressed, and constantly discouraged. Now, some of you get tired of me using Pilgrim's Progress and illustrations there, but there are some of you who never tire of me using Pilgrim's Progress, so this illustration is for you. And that is the person that Lloyd-Jones describes in this chapter is Mr. Fearing in the second part of Pilgrim's Progress. So some of you will remember it's when Greatheart and Christiana and Mercy and the children on their pilgrimage to the Celestial City meet one of my favorite characters in the second part, and that is Old Honesty, or Mr. Honest. And Greatheart and Old Honesty begin to have a conversation about a Mr. Fearing. And Mr. Fearing was someone who they said had the root of the matter in him, but he was the most troublesome Christian that they had ever met. When they said he had the root of the matter, that means he was truly saved. He was justified. But they said he had he was troubled his whole life. And Greatheart said, yes, he had a slough of despond or a swamp of despondency in his mind that he carried his whole life, and that's why he was miserable. You will remember, those of you who've read Pilgrim's Progress, at the beginning of the book, the Christians, the pilgrims, meet with the slough of despond, and that's a place where you're convicted of your sin and you see the vileness of sin. And when we become a Christian, that's to be washed away. But what happens with Mr. Fearing is he carries that slough of despond and vileness of sin in his mind that leads him to condemnation his whole life. And so he had to deal with that. So we don't want to be Mr. Fearing. But we do need to understand obedience, and we understand that there's a difference between pleasing God as a grateful son or daughter of the king and trying to earn his favor. As I said, we can do one, we can't do the other. And as with many things in the scripture, Martin Lloyd-Jones says in another one of his books that the difference, and I've said this before, the difference between truth and error is a razor's edge, not a chasm, but they lead to terrible problems when we get off base. And so we want to stay on task of pleasing God because we love Him and out of gratitude, and not falling into trying to earn His favor. So he says this spirit of bondage creates in us three types of fears, wrong fears. First one, he says it's a wrong understanding of the fear of God and serving Him. We don't have any joy. When I teach Proverbs and I teach on the fear of God, I use the saying, you may have heard it before, no fear, no fear. And what I mean by that is if we know the fear of God, K-N-O-W, then we will have no, N-O, fear of anything else. We've got to learn what it means to properly fear God. I would recommend to you the book by Jerry Bridges, The Joy of Fearing God, if you would like to study that subject more. It's fantastic. Then he says we have a wrong fear of the devil. Some are either super scared of the devil and feel that he is way more powerful than they could ever imagine, or they treat him like he's nothing, and that in their own power they can overcome him. Both are wrong. We should not be afraid of the devil, but we also should not treat him as if he's not a powerful being. And then he says there's a wrong view of sin. Now, those of you who stuck with me for 2 years on studying John Owen's three books on sin and temptation, remember we called you sin slayers there. Now y'all are all called sturdy rogues. But as sin slayers, you thought you were going to get away with not having to deal with sin anymore, but it's an important subject. As Barney Fife says, it's a subject you can never talk too much about. And so in those three books, we learned how to deal with sin properly. And so in the book Indwelling Sin, we said what we learned in that book is we need to hate sin. And in the book on the mortification of sin, we realized we need to kill sin. And then in his book on temptation, we learned that we needed to flee sin. So hate sin, kill sin, and flee sin. Those are the things we wanted to learn. So those are important aspects of the spirit of bondage that we can fall into. But I also want to take just a few moments and explain a little more this idea of the proper use of the law and understanding it. And I want to do so by using some thoughts in two books, beginning with the word true. One is The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, and the other, True Spirituality, by Francis Schaeffer. Now, this is important because I love the law of God. Pastor Reeder and Bruce always make fun of me for always wanting to talk about the Ten Commandments and teach the law. And they say, hey, Benny, have you not ever heard of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God? And I'm thinking in my heart, yes. And I've learned more of the beauty of all three of those from studying a right view of the law of God. So you can get it in studying any of those. But love the law of God. It's very important. But in The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, Samuel Bolton says what happens is we focus too much on, again, trying to earn God's favor. And he said that's why we get so discouraged in our weaknesses. In other words, he says when we sin and fall short of perfection, we're constantly in a state of frustration and despair. And he says that's because we haven't understood. That's exactly why Christ came. We don't understand our justification. He says when we are weak in our faith, we need to be all about Christ. And he said, and when we are strong in our faith, we need to be nothing about us. Because the only times that we're strong in our faith is when God is strengthening us. And then the other book is not only The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, but Francis Schaeffer's book, True Spirituality. And in his book, he says what happens to the young Christian is after he becomes a Christian, he realizes there's a Christian life to live. And that almost becomes more important than the fact that he was born again. So it's not that being born again is not important. That's the only way you learn to live in Christ. But then you've got a life to live, exactly what Martin Lloyd-Jones is talking about. He says what happens is we begin to say, I need to live for Christ, and I need to do everything I can to make sure I'm living godly in Christ and holy. And he says we begin to see lists that other Christians have formed. And so we form lists and we form taboos in our lives and things that we have to do to make sure that we're a good Christian. And he said, ultimately, we get tired of that. It wears us out. And he says, then we come around. And so we swing the pendulum to the other side. And he said, then we say, away with all lists, away with all taboos. We're free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. And we realize that's not good. And he said, what happens is there's a screen in front of us with all of our lists and taboos. And he says, we throw them away finally. He says, but when we throw them away, which is oftentimes a good thing because we focused on man-made rules and disciplines. He says, we throw them away. He says, but when we do that, we throw away those man-made rules and legalistic ideas. He says, we're not left with nothing, but we're actually left with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and all that they mean and how deep they penetrate the heart. And how we're to understand that those truths of God's word and the obedience to his commands. So we understand the importance of obedience. So two clarifications on the law, and then we'll move to the solution that Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about. So what happens is we tend to form man-made laws, rules of don't eat, don't touch, don't taste, as it says in Colossians. And we realize that so often leads us to legalistic ideas and misery. So there's two clarifications, though, that he doesn't necessarily make much in this chapter because that's not what he's talking about. I don't think he disagrees with it, but he just doesn't highlight it. First clarification is we are to keep the law as a believer. We don't keep it to earn God's favor. We don't keep it to stay in his favor. We keep it to please him, our Heavenly Father, out of a great desire as a child of God. It was, I think, J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, which I'll talk about in a minute, who said the first act of adoption is obedience. The first thing we should want to do is being adopted into God's family, and God is our Father's, though, to obey him. So we are to keep God's law out of a desire to please him and to be pleased with him. It's not, we said this many times in our study on sin, it's not
obedience that makes us miserable. Yes, it's hard and difficult and we fail, but it's disobedience that makes us miserable. It's living in sin that makes us miserable. So we are to keep God's law. And the second clarification on the law is that not all self-made rules are necessarily bad. Sounds like a contradiction. Man-made laws lead to legalism. Get rid of them. But some are good because we know the weaknesses of us, ourselves, and sometimes we can impose things on ourselves. The Scripture talks about this in Romans. We impose certain things on ourselves that helps us grow better. The problem is when we try to impose those, our personal convictions on others, then we violate the principle of the liberty of conscience. Only God can bind the conscience. And so I use an illustration sometimes about growing up. I let my kids watch Star Wars. I like Star Wars. But one of my best friends, they never let their kids watch Star Wars. They thought that was terrible. And one day, one of the little girls came home and said, "Dad, why can't we watch Star Wars?" He said, "Because it's bad." And he said, she said, "Well, Pastor Parks lets Abby watch Star Wars." And so, the liberty of conscience. I don't have a problem with that. But he did. And we can both have convictions in those areas, but we should not impose our convictions on others when there's, when we can have different convictions. And the Scripture teaches that. But sometimes it is good to impose certain things on ourselves, disciplines that help us. But again, that it's not the same for everybody. I use an example of our personal time and personal devotional life in quiet times. I've heard of men over the years and women who say, "I have my quiet time every morning, first thing, don't think of anything else. That's what I do, same place, same time, same way for 35 years. And I just think, wow. That's incredible. I've never done that the same way at the same time. And for them, it works great. That routine is what draws them closer to the Lord. But that's not for everybody. And so if they look at that and say, "If you don't do that, then you're not spiritual." No, the scriptures doesn't even say you have to have your personal time in the morning. I know it's great. That's where we start off. For me, that's how I start my day off. But as I go further, that's when I'm drawn more to Christ later in the day. And the Scripture says, yes, rise early in the morning, spend time with the Lord. Also says meditate on your bed at midnight. And then it talks about the importance of the noontime. So we're to be praying without ceasing. So we all, routine may help some people greatly. Variety may help others. And so we shouldn't be legalistic about that. And then secondly, sometimes people say about pastors, pastors should never use their study time and prep time for sermons or teaching for their personal quiet time. And I ask, why? Why? Where does the Scripture say that? For me, my greatest growth in grace and love for Christ comes when I'm preparing lessons and teaching. For me, it doesn't draw me into a mechanical way of viewing Christ. It actually strengthens my faith. I preach it to myself over and over again first. So we're different. We're to keep the law. All rules are not bad, but we've got to remember to not bind other people's conscience based on our own convictions. Well, the solution, let's get to that real quick, and then we'll be done. You can go to your small groups. The solution is understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And so there's two aspects of that, the way I would sum up his chapter. It's understanding that the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers, and understand that the Holy Spirit, secondly, reminds and renews. The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers, and he reminds and renews. So what's the first one? The Holy Spirit indwells and empowers. This is where Lloyd-Jones says we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I call this fighting fear with fear. We fight wrong fear with proper biblical fear. We work it out. And I love what he says. He says, when we come to understand the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he says, what we come to realize is not that then the Christian life becomes easy, the walk in the Spirit. We discussed this in fighting sin. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit? All those are the same ways of saying we rely on the Holy Spirit. And he says it's not that it, when we realize the empowering power of the Holy Spirit, he says it doesn't mean that it makes the Christian life easy. But what he says, and I love it on page 171, we realize that the task is not impossible. That's what I love, is that we realize that the task of living the Christian life is not impossible. I use the example of the Spirit-filled life. Some of you will remember when we studied sin and temptation, is of the lawnmower. I have three lawnmowers. One doesn't work right now. My father-in-law gave it to me, but it will work next year. I'll get it fixed. But I have a riding mower, and you get on that riding mower, and it's just easy. At the end of the day, after I've done all the trimming, I get on it, and I just ride around. That's not the Spirit-filled life, getting on a rider, and that's really relying on the Spirit, and it's easy. It's not even like the powered mower that my father-in-law gave me, that you kick in the motor and you just kind of follow behind it. The Spirit-filled life is more like my Murray 22-inch push mower. You start it and you have to push it, and it's hard. When I have to go around the banks and push up the hill, it's hard, but it's not impossible. I can do it because the engine is running. Now, it would do no good for me to start my engine on that Murray and just leave it sitting in my driveway. Nothing would happen. I have to push it. Nor would anything happen if I didn't start the engine, if I just pushed it across the grass. That's similar to the Spirit-filled life. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit, with God. We work together. It's possible, though, because now we have the power of the Spirit within us. So I love that, is he indwells, empowers us. Secondly, he reminds and renews us. What does the Holy Spirit remind us of? Our sonship, that we are children of God. I love 1 John 3. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. And he says, whenever we focus on the fact that we're a child of God, that we belong to him, our sonship, then we find great joy in life, and it even purifies us in holiness. And so we learn to be reminded of his sonship and that we're a sonship, and that renews our joy over and over again in our life. And that's what we want to focus on. He is our Father. You know, what if you had a bad father? I'll tell you, not too long ago, I was talking to a friend, and this particular friend was telling me, the person knew that I didn't like the book The Shack. And she said, the reason that I love the book The Shack is the reason you don't like it. You don't like it because The Shack calls God the Father she, and it portrays God as a she. I said, yeah, that's a real problem. And she said, the reason I like it is because I work with kids who had terrible fathers, fathers who abandoned them or abused them. And I love being able to call God she because it softens who he is and helps them. Well, that's the old problem of the means does not justify the end. You can't violate what the scripture says to try to make someone feel better. Much better approach is what J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God. And I would encourage you to read chapter 19 of that book called Sons of God. And in it, he corrects that kind of view. And he says, it's just not right to suggest that in the realm of personal relationships that we can't develop positive concepts of someone from contrasts. In other words, he said, if you had a bad father, we can understand what a good father is really like. But what I love is he says, and really the scripture, while yes, if you had a good father growing up, that can help us see God more easily. But he said, ultimately, the Bible does not depend on human fatherhood for us to get our concept of God the Father. And he says four things about God the Father in relation to his own son, Jesus Christ. He said, first of all, the fatherhood of God applies authority. That God is the authority, our Father's authority over us, but we delight to please him. Jesus said, I came to do the will of my Father. My food is to do the will of my Father. His authority is our desire. He says, secondly, the fatherhood of God implies affection. He loves the Son. The Bible says, God the Father loves the Son. Thirdly, the fatherhood of God implies fellowship. He's always with the Son. He will never leave the Son. And then he says, finally, the fatherhood of God implies honor. that God places honor on his son. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that we are his adopted sons, and he does the same thing with us. We delight in his authority. His affection is for us as much as his own son, his only begotten son. We're his adopted sons, and he is always with us, and he bestows honor on us because of his own son, Jesus Christ. So it's a beautiful picture for us to remember that. And that's the Holy Spirit reminds and renews us in our understanding of being children of God. And then he reminds us of our destiny. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So I would encourage you, as he ends it, he says something controversial. We need to think more and pray less. Then he goes back and says, no, we need to pray, but we need to pray a certain way. We need to pray less about God helping me, help me feel better about being your son. Pray more about God, help me to have the power to claim the promises of your word that teaches me what it means to be a child of God. So I'd encourage you to leave today. And there's a new contemporary song that the refrain goes, I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. So I would encourage you throughout the day and week to remind yourself you are no longer a slave to fear. You are a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you for our time together. And I pray that you would use their times of discussion to strengthen their love for you, their heart for you, their understanding of you as their amazing Heavenly Father, and the humility that comes, and the confidence, and the courage, and the hope that comes with the truth that we are children of God, and we call you Abba Father. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.